Good morning, and first of all, it's good to be with you. I appreciate Brother Brian Ayers pinch hitting for me Wednesday night. I didn't realize that last week was the sub week for the adult class, apparently, with John gone last Sunday morning and then me gone last Wednesday night. We are blessed here at Southport in that even when the regular teacher is not there, it's certainly one that is capable and perhaps in some cases more capable than the regular one. So I appreciate the efforts that we have put forth for those who are teaching in our classes and directing us in that way. I was up at Anderson preaching there. They have a summer series and had a few months back asked me to come and to participate in that. Enjoyed getting to meet some of the brethren there, but I missed you. It's good to be back. Glad to be back with you. I wanted to begin this morning with a question. Does school start this week? Huh? I just want to know when the parent celebration party is. Teasing about that. But teasing in a purposeful way, because I want to talk about some things this morning that are not a blue light special, but maybe a back to school special lesson for us today. There are several New Testament passages that stress the importance of self-examination. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, we're told that we need to examine ourselves with regard to partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, that we do so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, in the first part of that verse, it says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Galatians, the third chapter, it says that we basically need to worry about ourselves first rather than examining everyone else. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work. You're going to be going back to school this week, and either publicly or in private school or in your home schools, there are going to be examinations that you're required to take. But one of the things that always seems to happen is that we start examining ourselves with regard to comparisons to others. Each of these passages that we looked at urged us to examine ourselves. But when we start comparing ourselves to others, we get into problems. If we're examining ourselves for the purpose of scrutinizing and desiring to identify and correct failures, as 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 is talking about, that's a good thing. When we are examining ourselves to the point of keeping our concentration and our worries on me rather than examining everybody else, minding my own business, that's a good thing. But when we start this comparison examination, when my examination of self is based on what I see in everyone else around me, that's when self-examination can lead to self-doubt and feelings of inadequacy that are not uncommon. We can begin to feel inferior. I hesitate to use the word complex because that makes it sound complicated, and it's not. But first of all, this morning, I want you to understand that when we experience, when you experience, school age all the way to the most mature of us, when we begin to compare ourselves to one another and we start to feel inferior and doubting self, we need to realize that we're not alone in that regard.
Do you remember what Moses said when God first spoke to him about going to Egypt and approaching Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go"? Moses said, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." He didn't feel capable, confident. He felt inferior for the task that was being laid out before him. And perhaps by even comparing himself to his brother, he felt even more inferior because Aaron is said to be somewhat eloquent, articulate. Do you remember about King Saul when he was first being anointed king? Do you remember where he was hiding when they came to make him king? To anoint him and officially declare him to be king, they had to go find him because he was hiding in the baggage. You think there might have been some self-doubt? Some sense of an inferiority idea that he had about himself? What about Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and verse 5? When God comes to him and says, "This is what I want you to do," Isaiah responds, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He said, "This is it for me. I'm done. I don't deserve this, and because God has come before me in this way, I'm ruined. I'm dead. I can't do this." What is it that causes our feelings of inferiority or inadequacy? There may be multiple reasons, and I've given you one hint already when we start comparing ourselves to one another. But in more specific ways, we start feeling inferior oftentimes when we utilize the world's standards of evaluation. We can become to feel inferior because of our physical appearance or our characteristics. We're not as tall. We're not as skinny. We're not as attractive. We're not as muscular. We're not as athletic. We're not as fill in the blank. And so we start looking down on ourselves because we assume that others do. Maybe we feel inferior because our intellectual capabilities or our limitations are different than everybody else. Maybe we have a little bit of a learning disability, some sort of a social anxiety. Maybe we're just not straight A students. And because of this, maybe we start to feel a little bit inferior about ourselves. For adults, maybe our jobs. For our younger people, maybe our hopes and dreams or desires with regard to a vocation. Because we're not dreaming of being a doctor or a lawyer or a professor or a novelist, maybe because we want to do something very different with our lives, we start comparing ourselves again to by the way, do you know why kids want to be doctors and lawyers and policemen and all? Because they think that will impress their parents. They think that's what their parents want them to be. Or these things have been idolized in some way by their parents. Nothing wrong with any of those professions. We've got some of both in the audience. Doctors and lawyers, it is. Maybe it's because there are negative comparisons being heaped upon us by those around about us. We human beings can be so inhuman to one another. We often treat one another in ways that we wouldn't even treat animals. I've often found it interesting that we call it the humane society that governs how we treat animals, but where is the animal society for how we treat humans? Because we usually treat the animals more like humans than we do the humans. So we can be negative toward one another. Parents and teachers and bosses, even our friends, often can contribute to our feelings of inferiority through seemingly constant comparisons to, maybe Amram and Jochebed said, Moses, why can't you be more like Aaron? All of these things can contribute. But I would tell you that the number one cause, my judgment, you take this completely for what it's worth, the number one cause of feelings of inferiority come from obsessing on self. We simply concentrate on, think about, and obsess on ourselves. Not in a narcissistic way, but we focus all of our criticisms, we focus all of our attention, all of our evaluations, all of our comparisons, we focus them all on ourselves and we become to feel inferior. Those others are external causes for the most part, but this one is internal. The externals may be uncontrollable. You can only do so much about your physical appearance. You can only do so much about your intellectual capabilities or limitations. You're not in complete control of your job and your income. You certainly can't control negative comparisons that come from other people toward you. But what you can control, and what I'm suggesting it is that we must control, is dwelling too much on ourselves. Too much introspection, too much circumspection, literally too much of self. So what is it that we do if we find ourselves feeling inferior? If you find yourselves, when you go back to school, when you go back to class, whatever, wherever, whoever, what do we do about this? I got a couple of suggestions for you this morning. Number one, realize and accept that our sense of well-being and adequacy has to come from who we are in Christ. In other words, our estimation of ourselves has to begin with whether or not we are in Christ, rather than what we are or the world tells us that we are in the world. Look with me at 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice the text beginning in verse 2. As harsh as the 1 Corinthian letter is, and it is, it's a, in these texts, he tanned their hides in the 1 Corinthian letter. But look at the 2 Corinthian letter, where he says in verse 2, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What beautiful language he's using to describe the feelings that he has for the Corinthians and the relationship that he shares with them. Now notice verse 4. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. I recognize Paul is talking there primarily, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, when he says our, he's talking about the apostles, the inspired writers, those who are directing the Corinthians. Our adequacy comes not from ourselves, but from God. But take that same phrase and understand that it's true of every child of God. Our adequacy doesn't come from our jobs. It doesn't come from our physical attributes. It doesn't come from others' evaluations of us. Our adequacy comes from God. Look at the sixth verse. who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He's making larger points here. I don't have time to go into all of those. Just think about what he's saying. We are made adequate by our relationship to God. And in that relationship, we should never feel inferior, especially to those who don't share that. We shouldn't become arrogant. We shouldn't be puffed up. We shouldn't look down our noses. But when we are in Christ, that is the source of our adequacy. That is the source of our self-evaluation. Go back to Romans, the 8th chapter, for just a moment, and just scan through. Beginning in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, where he talks about how that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Let that sink in. When we are in Christ, by doing the things that Romans 8 is going to describe in large measure, we are in Christ and there is no condemnation there. Adequacy, no condemnation. Why should we feel inferior when we are in Christ? When we're putting to death the deeds of the body, including those kinds of physical comparisons, in the way that verses 12 and 13 talks about, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Are you doing that? Then there's no condemnation. There's no reason to feel inferior. And verse 14, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Is the Spirit of God leading and guiding and directing your life? Paul said this revelation came by the Spirit, and that when we read it, we can understand the things that God wants us to know. Are you reading and studying and understanding what the Word of God says and doing the best that you can to live that way? No condemnation there. Verse 15. Look at it carefully. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. We fear being inferior. Being inadequate. And what is he saying here in Romans chapter 8? You're not under condemnation. You're not living according to the flesh. You're being led by the Spirit himself. Because you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Look who your father is. How can you feel inferior? Your father is the creator of the universe. In this same opening, drop down to verse 17. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, how could we feel inferior when we are in Christ? So number one, we have to realize and accept that our sense of well-being, it can't come from what the world thinks of us. It has to come from that relationship that we have with God. Not what we are in the world, but who we are in Christ. Secondly, we have to accept and realize that our calling and our acceptance and our usefulness to God is not dependent on the things that the world values. The world values those things which the world appraises to be valuable. Okay? It prizes those things which it praises and glorifies. What is it that the world praises and glorifies? Physical appearance and characteristics. Well, you remember about Zacchaeus? The wee little man, right? Who was the biggest man in that whole town that day? that Jesus came. The guy that everybody knew was the smallest man. Maybe he wasn't the smallest. He's described as being very small in stature. I'm guessing everybody that knew Zacchaeus knew him because he was, oh yeah, that little guy. But how little was he to the Lord? He's hiding in a tree. Look, crawled up in a tree, maybe not hiding, crawled up in a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. Jesus stopped and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I'm going to your house. I don't know how many hundreds, maybe thousands of people there were present. Jesus singled out this one guy. It didn't have anything to do with what he looked like on the outside. And God's evaluation of you has nothing to do with what you look like on the outside with regard to your physical characteristics. Even Jesus himself, Isaiah 53 and verse 2, will tell you there was nothing outstanding about the way that the Son of God, incarnate, God in the flesh, looked like everybody else. He wasn't better looking. He wasn't taller. There was nothing remarkable about the way that he looked. Why? Because what was on the outside didn't really matter. So when you're feeling inferior, remember, not what's on the outside that counts, it's what's on the inside. The world may value physical appearance and physical characteristics, but God looks at the heart. That's what he said to Saul. Intellectual capabilities and limitations. What's the most common profession among those Jesus chose to be his most intimate disciples? Fishermen. Now, me and Curtis, we may prize fishermen. We may look up to them. People of that day didn't. One of the best compliments I think I ever got is when an elder of the church said of me to someone else, well, he's a pretty good fisher of fish, but I think he's a pretty good fisher of men also. I prize that. On both sides. But at this time, fishermen are not praised. They're not looked up. They don't have TV shows. They're not winning $60,000 bass boats in tournaments. Four of them at least were fishermen. Intellectual capabilities and limitations was not what made them special. Look at Acts 4 and verse 13. When they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood them as having been with Jesus. That's what counts. It wasn't how much they knew even about fishing. And it certainly wasn't how many degrees followed their name. They had been with Jesus. That's what counted. The world values job and income. You know what Amos did for a living? Figs in that country have to be, they go around and they basically scratch them, if I understand correctly, to make them ripen and to make them sweeter. So Amos spends his day going around scratching figs. But he wrote a powerful prophetic word that God had given him to deliver to Israel. In Matthew 9 and verses 9 and following, the Pharisees wanted to know why Jesus was eating with the tax gatherers and the sinners, one and the same to them. But where was Jesus eating? With the tax gatherers and the sinners, who knew that they were sinners rather than justifying themselves by worldly standards rather than godly standards. The point is, our job or income, that's not where it's at. Negative comparisons to others How did Jesus value Simon versus the woman who came into that feast that Simon the Pharisee gave and wet his feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, and anointed him with those tears? Simon didn't do any of that for him. Didn't anoint his head with oil. Didn't give him anything to even wash his feet with. But this woman took care of the foot washing and anointed him with her own tears. All at the same time. Which one of those two do you think God really valued? The man with the position? Or the woman who took the position of a servant? Manifesting her sorrow for sin. So, one, we got to realize and accept that our sense of well-being and those kind of things come from who we are in Christ, not who we are in the world. Two, we've got to realize and accept that our calling and our usefulness to God is not limited by the things that the world values, like these physical characteristics. Thirdly, we have to realize and accept that God utilizes what the world might term ordinary and even inferior people to do extraordinary and superior things. In our introduction to 1 Corinthians, do you remember how it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 down through about verse 29? God didn't call the mighty, the noble. But who did He call? Go back and look at that text again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 beginning in verse 26. Consider your call, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. Throughout the biblical story, God has chosen ordinary people. By worldly standards, ordinary or even inferior people to do extraordinary and superior things. It won't take but just a couple of examples for you to be aware of this. Think about what it is that God is praising in 1 Corinthians 13. I didn't want to tell John I was using this passage this morning. I didn't want it to shape his class or influence that in any way. But what is it that God's valuing in 1 Corinthians 13? Is it the kind of people that the world values? Isn't God using people who learn to love, regardless of who or what they are or how the world views them? Isn't it true that God is using the people that learn to love in the way that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about to accomplish His work on the earth now? It doesn't take impressive physical attributes or super mental acuity or a great job or lots of money to love. But that kind of manifestation of godly love makes us not only like God, it makes us representatives of God. We got to that point in the class this morning. I was glad to hear it. In my notes, two of the passages that I have down here are Matthew 5, 44 and 45. When we learn to love those who persecute us and pray for those who despitefully use us, when we learn to love like God, verse 45 says, then we become sons of our Father. We start manifesting that love that He has shown for us by sharing it with others. In 1 John 4, that's the other passage I have cited here, the very verses we were talking about in Bible class this morning, so we're not going to go back through them again. But in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 down through verse 11 in that text, when we learn to love like that, we're useful to God. we're capable of accomplishing extraordinary things. Romans 12 was the other passage I had down for this. So we'll flip over there, but not spend a lot of time with it. In Romans, the 12th chapter. In Romans chapter 12. Notice that he talks about a lot of different abilities. Characteristics, attitudes, dispositions. In Romans chapter 12, starting in really in verse 6, we have gifts that differ one from another. And I don't think in this case he's suggesting that we have to have them all. I think he's suggesting the opposite. That what our gift and our ability is, however the world may view it, we can put to good use in the kingdom of God because He values that. Differing gifts that not everybody has. You can see those in verses 3 through 8. They're employed to the degree that we have one or more of them, if we employ them to the benefit of the body, as it says in verses 9 through 21, then everybody can benefit from that. This is what God values. And again, has nothing to do with what the world values, what the world says is useful. The more useful you are to the world, it's probably true that the less useful you are to God and vice versa. So when you're feeling inferior, look at this list. Yeah, I can do that. Go do it. I can be that. Go be it. I'm already that. Great. You should understand that God values that characteristic. Look at what he's talking about in verse 9. Love without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil, cleaving to what is good, devoted to one another, giving preference to one another, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, rejoicing in the Lord, so on and so forth down through this text. I'm not going to read it all again for you. These differing gifts, they may be ordinary or even inferior to the world, but those are the means through which God says you become superior and extraordinary. Fourthly, we have to realize and accept that our goal, and if you haven't got it by now, I want to be clear about this. Our goal is to please God, not men, not our friends, not even our parents in this context. Don't take me out of context there. And not ourselves. Our goal has to be to please God. And when that is our goal, when that's what we're working toward and improving ourselves upon, no reason whatsoever to feel inferior. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, it's one thing to suffer and to be persecuted and to be ashamed for being a murderer or an evildoer or something heinous. But when we are Christians doing the right things for the right reasons, don't let anyone make you feel inferior. You can't control what they say. You certainly can't control what they think. But you can control how it affects you. Let me give you one little sideline piece of equipment. One little sideline piece of advice. Don't pay any attention to people's criticisms when they have no regard for God. When people start criticizing you for whatever reason, making fun of you, being mean, whatever, if they have no regard for God in their lives, don't pay that any attention whatsoever. There's no reason for you to listen to that kind of criticism. You're not pleasing men, you're pleasing God, the way 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 says. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 7 down through verse 10 says that you need to be a light to the world. Don't let them blow your light out. The world seems to have this idea that their candle gets brighter every time they blow yours out. It doesn't. But don't let them make you feel inferior. Take three things home with you. We never need to feel inferior based on things over which we have no control. When somebody's trying to make you inferior over something that you can't help, where you were born, to whom you were born, in what state you were born. Yeah, Texas. Can't help it. Sorry. Don't ever let anyone make you feel inferior over things that you can't help, you didn't cause, and you can't change. And don't ever feel inferior when you... because others are trying to make you feel that way. There's only one good reason for us to feel inferior. When we fail to do what God says, we should feel bad about that. We should feel inferior about that. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, when Cain failed to live by faith and be obedient to God, and God rejected his sacrifice, he says his countenance fell. He felt bad about it, and he should have. But he didn't have to stay that way, because what did God tell him? If you do what is right, will not your countenance be lifted up? Just get up and do the right thing. There should be sorrow for sin. There should be a sense that we let God down, but there should also be a determination to get up and do better the next time. Because that's what God told Cain to do. Get up and do it right. That's all it takes. If you do what's right, will not your countenance be lifted up? Don't ever feel inferior based on the things that you don't have any control over. But do feel bad when you let God down. Don't worry about what the world thinks. Finally, realize that your worth isn't determined by the world or even by you. Your value and your worth was set by the price that was paid for you. I used to be in the auction business. I worked for several years in a tractor and equipment auction. And people would come up to us all the time and say, what do you think that tractor is going to sell for on auction day? It depends. What does it depend on? If there are two people that want that tractor, its value just went up because the price that's going to be paid for it just went up. What's it worth? It's worth whatever somebody is willing to pay for it. At auction. Think about that. What is it that Jesus paid for you? What is it that God paid for you? There's your value. There's your worth. And that is certainly nothing about which to feel inferior. It says you have been bought with a price in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. God loved us in Romans 5 and verse 8, the text says, while we were yet enemies, He gave His Son for us. That's the price that has established your value. Don't let anyone else make you feel bad about that. Don't be ashamed to be what God wants you to be. Don't let anyone make you feel inferior for doing the right thing.
There may be other back-to-school lessons in the next couple of weeks. I don't know. There were other things that I wanted to talk about instead of this, but this one kind of jumped to the head of the line. Tonight we're going to talk about unworthy and worthy. I hope you'll be back. But right now, are you ready to surrender all? Are you ready to give up everything that the world says you should be for everything God wants you to be? He values you more than anything else in the world. How do you feel about Him? Willing to commit your life to Him? If we can help you, you come while we stand and while we sing.